Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we just thank you. We can meet online, and even when we can't meet in person, we can be with you and in your presence individually. And so it's just good to be with the family, even online, so to speak. And so guide us and help us to receive from you. We hear those words echoing in our ears at times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so, Lord, as we have such great teaching from Jesus here in the Olivet Discourse, within a day or possibly 2 days maximum before the crucifixion, these are the last hours, really. And we know that he would not be teaching anything but the best always, but certainly there's an urgency here as well, knowing that he will soon be leaving the disciples. And so we see again in the parables tonight, parables on that same subject, and as he drives home some of these points. So help us to glean what we're being told and to respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we had the first part of the Olivet Discourse in chapter 24, and we finished there with the misbehavior of a servant who was not behaving when his master was gone, and the evil servant began to beat his drunkards and drink with the drunkards when the master delayed his coming. And so every time we see something about delay in a story, I think Jesus is pointing out to the disciples and to us, really, that he's the one that sets the time. The Father's the one that sets the time when he comes back. They thought he was going to come right away. The disciples did. And he's every one of these stories almost has got something about a delay in it, and we need to pay attention to that. And the theme through these stories here is all about watching and being ready. And that means if we are continually watching and being ready, it doesn't matter if he comes early or late, we are still going to be ready. And that's the key, to be ready. So we go now right into another parable. It says then, verse 1, so there's really no chapter break here, but as other than index purposes, seems to me, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. So we have another description here of the kingdom of heaven. And here it's likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels, or extra oil, with their lamps. So that sets pretty much this parable. You'll see they were all virgins. They all had lamps. They all had gone out to meet the bridegroom, and they all slumbered and slept. They were all awakened by the same call, and they all began to trim their lamps. So from the outward appearance at this point, they all look great. All 10 virgins look great. And you could look at 10 church members here, or church goers here, in this parable, it seems to me, looking good on the outside and so forth. But now we're going to see one of the differences. Obviously, one of the differences are wise and the 5 are foolish. But we see here the extra oil. The extra oil is the difference. The foolish did not take extra oil with them, and the wise did. So that's the separation here, and that's going to end up in it with eternal consequences, which is amazing in this parable to me. And I do believe that the Bible does, is a picture. The Holy Spirit is pictured by oil, particularly anointing oil, is indicative of the Holy Spirit. And so I like to think of this extra oil here. I'm not sure it's perfectly accurate, but it seems to me it is. We can't make any doctrine on a parable other than the main point. And the main point, as we will see in this parable, Jesus gives it to us at the very end. That's to watch and be ready, because nobody knows the date nor the hour. That'll be the third time he's told us that in the last few verses here of last week and this week. So it is, they are talking about a delay here. They're talking about slumbering and sleeping. They're talking about midnight, a cry went out, and behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough oil for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now, notice that yourselves, I think, you know, all of Jesus' teaching is so perfect. It has all kinds of different ramifications to it. But here, I think we can see in this, salvation is necessary for each one. You can't come on the salvation of your parents or grandparents. You can't come on the salvation of well-meaning friends who are praying for you. You have to be born again yourself. So here you have to have this extra oil, or oil, you have to have the presence of the Holy Spirit for yourself. You can't come on somebody else's Holy Spirit or somebody else's well wishes or anything else. And so buy for yourselves. Now we see they all slumbered and slept. I like that, because how, when you identify, I'm to constantly be in prayer, I'm constantly to be ready for his coming. How do I get any work done? How do I even drive a car? How do I spend the night? Do I stay awake 24/24? Well, we're talking about waiting a long time here. In fact, we've been waiting 2,000 years since this came about. So life goes on even under a condition of watching and waiting. And so here they slumbered and slept. They all did. There's nothing wrong with that. It isn't, oh, the wise ones stayed awake and the evil ones or the wicked ones went to sleep. They all slumbered and slept, which is fine. But then we have cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And so now they all want to go out to meet him. And it says now that the five foolish ones, they had lied. It was burning. They were walking with the Lord, so to speak. They looked like they were Christians. But now they've run out of the Spirit. They've run out of light. And I could see many in the way. It seems like they were really close to the Lord for a while, and then they fade out like their oil has run out, and they leave the church. They leave the faith. They just kind of run out of the Spirit. And that seems to be what kind of happening here with these five foolish ones in a way. At any rate, they didn't have any oil. So what are they going to do? Well, remember we had in Zechariah there about the oil and the Holy Spirit, where we have this contraption there where they had the bowls and the oil coming out and so forth, and it ended with, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so I can see that in this parable here. We're talking about the power of the Spirit, and we need that extra oil or that extra Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with that Holy Spirit to do what the Lord has for us to do. And the necessity of being alert and watching and ready has to be filled with the Holy Spirit, being in the Word and being in prayer, it seems to me. So now in verse 10, they go out to buy, and the bridegroom comes. And those next four words were really great. Those who were ready, those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So there is that opportunity for salvation in a way. And if you miss it, the door can be shut. And we read the same kind of things when Noah had, God had all the animals and so forth go in, and Noah and his three sons and their wives. And then it says the door was shut. Once God shuts the door, it's shut. Nobody can go in. And so here came the virgins now with oil, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. In verse 11, but he answered and said, truly, truly, or listen up, this is really important. Truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Wow. We don't want to hear that. Now, you remember way back in chapter 11, where Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, they just said in verse 11, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he says back in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 23, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So that's the key there, doing the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. So this is the same thing he's saying here in verse 12. Surely I say to you, I do not know you. So that's the end of the parable, and it closes on that powerful statement, watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So the key to this parable is to be ready. Watch and be ready for his second coming. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So it's absolutely a repeat of what we had last week in watching and being ready and the importance of that. Now we'll go into one more parable, and I think this is almost like the last parable in the discourse. We'll get to the judgment at the end of this one, but it's not quite a parable, seems to me. Here we have a parable of the talents. Now we have to understand what a talent is. A talent is not your ability to sing or your ability to write poetry or your ability to memorize words or anything else. It's a weight. It's a weight. And so we see here, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. His coming would be long delayed. Now notice that, far country, that means it's going to be time. Again, we got the delay in this parable, if you will notice. Like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So here's the boss, man. He's going to leave for a long time, and he calls his servants and he gives apportions his goods to them. And he gave five weights of money, in other words, five talents to one. To another person he gave two, and to another person he gave one, according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. I like to think of this, if you had three individuals who wanted to start a business or you have their own investment opportunity or whatever it is, and you were going to give them a stake, a starting funds, or maybe to buy property or something or other, and here's a person known with great ability, so he's given more. And then here's another one with a little less ability, he's given two instead of five. And then here's one with maybe a little less yet, he's given one. The master goes on a journey, and so he's going to be gone. So what's he expect them to do with this stake? They're supposed to start this business or whatever they're going to do and invest it wisely. So we have the one who had the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who received two gained two more also. So you'll see 100% return there on both of these guys, right? Both did very, very well. They doubled the money, so to speak. But he who had received one went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Well, this is a great picture of not using what the Lord has given us, but really hiding it. And we really even hide our Christianity. And so we aren't doing any witnessing. We aren't doing anything for the kingdom. The gifts that God has given us, we just dig it in the ground and hide it while we're waiting for his return. And so we see now the resulting of this. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So now they're evening up the books, and he wants a return on his money. Or in our case, he wants to see fruitfulness in our lives. And so we have this reckoning. And we have different scriptures, particularly in 2 Corinthians 5, where the Lord holds us accountable to those things he has entrusted into our care. We're going to ask an answer to him for that. We typically call that the Bema seat, the judgment seat. The believer will come before the judgment seat of Christ. And we come there for rewards. We don't come there for salvation. That's already been handled by what Jesus has done for us and our belief in him. But we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And then in verse 10 and 11, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. God knows what you're doing, what I'm doing. We're writing our testimony every day in our lives, and we believers have the assurance of salvation. But the rewards aspect, we talk about up to five crowns are being given and so forth. I don't understand all of that, but the fruitfulness is being rewarded. We will see in some of these parables here where the guy who had the most talents and so forth, it's a different gospel, but you were a ruler over a little, I'll make you rule over many things. And so apparently there's some levels of different positions in heaven. I don't know, even though all will be all believers and all happy, I'm sure. But we're going to be judged for what we have done with what he has given us. Now, we see the reward kind of being set up here now in verse 20. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. 100% return. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of the Lord. So there's the definition of the rewards there. Now, I always kind of thought any believer would receive that statement. I was naive, I believe. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know that that's what I get when I look at this parable here. They're called good and faithful because they were good and faithful. They used what the Lord had given them to the utmost, and they, in this case, doubled it, right? So if you don't use what the Lord has given you, I mean, you use it a little bit, but maybe you just gain just a little bit. You'll be a good servant, I'm sure, because you're there, and you're there because you believe. But whether you're going to be called faithful or not, I don't know. We want to be faithful. We want to be good and faithful, right? So we'll see that that's not what's going to happen with the guy with the 1 talent. But the guy with the 2 says, he also who received 2 came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. Double the money, again, same rate of return, so to speak. His Lord said to him, same exact thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, that is very comforting to me because the reward here does not depend on how much you make. In other words, the first servant made 5, the second servant made 2, but it was your faithfulness. The first servant was given 5, more was expected of him, so he made 5. The second servant given less, so he made less, but it was still perfectly wonderful because he doubled what had been given to him. You take somebody who's been given great gifts, much is expected of them. And in other words, if you have been given a great ministry, much is expected of you. If you have a smaller ministry, less is expected of you, but something is still expected of you, right? I think that's what we see here. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We see in verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Well, he's totally wrong in his impression there, but we'll get into that in just a minute. Lord, I knew you to be a good man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you can have what is yours. Well, Jesus is going to bring him to account here and tell him that he's really lazy and he's wicked. But here he's trying to hide behind this as an excuse, it seems to me. But that was the excuse that he was offering. Now, we know in Philippians 2, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is, we serve the Lord because it's our pleasure and it's our privilege we get to. He gives us, he enables us, he gives us the gifts we need, whatever he calls us to do. And so it's not that we don't have anything to work with. He gives us what we need. But this guy had these false conceptions and he's kind of relying on that. Calling the Lord dishonest and so forth when that's not true. But now in verse 26, the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So he calls him wicked because the wrong concept. He calls him lazy because he was lazy. He didn't do anything with what had been given to him. Solomon has a lot to say about the lazy man. One of the things he says in verse 15 of chapter 26 always makes me smile. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. I feel like that sometimes. I'm so lazy, I don't even want to move my hand. I just want to bring the bowl to my mouth. But that's really lazy, isn't it? He's so lazy, he won't even eat. The desire of the lazy man kills him in Proverbs 21:25, for his hands refuse to labor. You don't do anything if you're not willing to work for it. You're not going to gain anything that really has much value to you if you don't have to, if you don't earn it. If it just gets given to you, it doesn't mean much. It doesn't mean as much to you. Now, verse 27, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So now the consequences of that. Verse 28, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So at this point, you know, if we have any sense, I think we're going to make an investment, let's say, in a worldly sense. Are you going to put your investment where there's a good track record or where they have done well? Are you going to put your investment where they don't make anything? Well, here's what he's doing. The Lord is going to take what he gave this man, he gave it back to him, but he's not going to reinvest it with him because he didn't do anything with it. He's going to take it to the one who doubled it. So he take it from him and give it to him who has 10. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. I also see here in this, we're either growing in our faith or we're falling backward. I don't think we stay stable for very long with all the pressures from the world and stuff around us. So if you're not growing in Christ, chances are pretty soon you'll be ungrowing from him. You'll be moving away from him. And so we want to be growing and not having things taken away from us. Result then is cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, we have this figure. We keep coming back to it. We had it last week. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's how we ended chapter 24, I believe. So that is not a good situation. That means separate from the Lord and it's outer darkness forever. That's where you do not want to be. But if you don't choose to love the Lord and serve the Lord and be his and saved, that's where you're going to choose to be, in outer darkness. And so here's the definition. This man was wicked and lazy, and his consequences are to be cast out, unprofitably cast out into the outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. We had the same thing with the wedding garments. You remember, he didn't have the right garments. It bind him hand and feet, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, and be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth with the wheat and the tares. There was weeping and gnashing teeth last time with the evil servant. And so we see it here again. So this is a very common thing that is told to those who are not faithful to the Lord and are not obedient to what they are to do, and to do what he is expecting them to do. Now we switch gears a little bit in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now we're at the end of the tribulation. When is the Son of Man coming in his glory and all his holy angels with him and we with him as well? That's at the end of the seven-year tribulation. The wicked have been put away, or in process of being put away, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of glory, and all nations will be gathered before him. That means everybody, I believe what this means, nations now is ethnos, which actually is not a political nation as you would think of it, like United States and Mexico, but this is more like the race or a clan or a tribe. It frequently is used for Gentiles, meaning a whole hodgepodge of everybody that's not Jewish. But all of the tribes and clans will be gathered before him. That means everybody who's alive. That means people who came through the tribulation and were not killed. And apparently those who came through the tribulation where they either hadn't turned to the Lord or some question about where they are, there's going to be the great division there. And he's going to divide them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And we're going to see, as the description of how the division goes here, you have the blessed on the right hand and you have the cursed on the left. The right hand are the sheep, the cursed are on the left. And this is an individual judgment, I believe. It is not that, oh, the United States is a good country, so they're going to be on the sheep side and this bad country is going to be on the goat side. But the people in that clan are going to be judged one by one. Every righteous one is going to be on the right hand, and every one unrighteous on the left. And it's interesting what the basis of this judgment here given to us in these next verses. So we will read on. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So what a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful invitation from God, calling you blessed of my father by Jesus Christ, saying, blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's desire from the beginning. And so here Jesus is saying, come, you as sheep, blessed by my Father. We see that in John 10, where my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and nothing will cast them out of my hand. And now we get a four in verse 35. What is the result of why are they what they are blessed? It's for, Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So Jesus is saying, you did everything as you were supposed to do, and you did it to me. Now, this is an interesting thing here that we come across, as you already know. But verse 37, the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we feed you? When did we give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Now here we have assuredly or verily, verily, listen up, verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You remember those of you who were with us when we were in the epistle of 1 John, such an emphasis is put on loving God and loving one another, loving those around us. And here we see that. And it's Jesus is making it equivalent. What we do for those around us, we're doing for him. Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And so the love for one another is just so emphasized here. And it's emphasizing just by not saying, by saying more than, oh, I love my neighbor. Oh, I love my neighbor. I love all those around me. Yeah, you can say that. But are your actions reflecting that? Are you helping them when they're hungry? Are you helping them when they're thirsty? Are you helping them when they're a stranger? Are you helping them when they were naked? Are you helping them when they were in prison or whatever? Here, the action of their faith is being backed up by them doing that to one another, to their neighbor, and to others. And Jesus is saying, you really, in effect, have done it to me. So that's the sheep. That's the good ones. That's the ones on the right side. But now we go to the other side. Verse 41. Then he will also to say to those on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So here I think we see what happens more, I believe. You remember when Satan fell from heaven, he took the third of the angels. A third of the angels went with him. I think this is the place that we're talking about. Hell is, we call that, or outer darkness, actually it is. Outer darkness is the place prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick in prison and you did not visit to me. So it's exactly the same wording as the sheep, only there is the negative in every case. They didn't do any of those things. Verse 44, then they will answer him saying the same thing. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? And he says again, assuredly I say to you, or verily, verily I say to you, listen up. Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." So we see there very clearly, remember we had the wheat and the tares, we had the good and the bad. We have so many examples here in the book of Matthew, and even on going through the Olivet Discourse here, with one on one side and one on the other side. It's the dids and the dids not. It's the have and it's have nots. It's the, you know, invest and invest not. It's had the oil but did not have extra oil, the haves and the have nots. And so here again, we see that great division. This is exactly pretty much the same wording as we had for the wheat and the tares, because in the tares, remember back in chapter 13, or all of those different parables in that one. But in 13, we had there where he said, "Let both grow together, the tares and the wheat, until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So this is actually acting out that wheat and tares parable here, because at the end of the age, here is the time of the reapers, is what we were told. And here Jesus is saying, this is where the tares go, basically. This is where those against the Lord will go. And we have that laid out for us here. We had the reapers of the angels. We had that back in Matthew 13. And we see all of these things coming to be here now at the end of the tribulation for anybody who is still alive. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I don't know how all these details will work out. I don't know when it happens to what, but we know that God is just, and he will have the righteous with him, and the unrighteous will be cast out. That's what's happening through the tribulation. That's what will be happening at the final end of the tribulation here. And we will, the result is heaven. When you get rid of all the defilement, then you have heaven. And that's where we're so excited about going, isn't it? The day of judgment, the day of reckoning is coming, not only for the church, but for the world itself. We're getting really close, it seems to me. When you look at the wickedness going on around the world, we know the judgment is time has got to be soon. And if we just look at this nation, we can see so many reasons why this nation is going to be held accountable, and the 63 billion plus babies aborted is one of the big ones, because we know that the abomination of the kids given to Molech was so hated by the Lord, and we are so guilty of that and continuing to be guilty of that. And so we have not turned from it. We'll see a little bit what the Supreme Court says on this one Mississippi decision that's being thought about, and why they have to wait 5-6 months for a decision to be made, I have no idea. We know what the answer is, but there's some others, I guess, are questioning it. I don't know. But at any rate, the point is that judgment is coming and is at the door, it would seem. So as we wrap this up, this is serious business, what we do for others. So we want to be forewarned. It's our obligation to seek the Lord and what to do moment by moment, day by day, and we want to do what he wants us to do for his glory. We want to risk and invest what he's given us for his benefit, not for ours ever. We want to be good stewards in keeping what he's entrusted to us. So how can we multiply it? How can we see more people coming to the kingdom? We can't save anybody, but we can be that loving witness of who Jesus is and how that world needs him right now. As we look at the summary points a little bit about these three parables, on the wise and foolish virgins, we see one great truth, and that's a continuing emphasis on being ready. No one knows the date nor the hour. And so when you're always ready, it doesn't matter when he comes. He's going to come right on time, and we will be ready, as we should be. And, you know, that doesn't just apply to the rapture, does it? Because many people, everybody in the past has gone to be with the Lord that's a believer, and there was no rapture. And we don't know when the rapture is coming. The rapture may be well downstream. But we need to be ready because he's going to take us home one by one. When he's going to take us home, he may take us all home together in the rapture, but it may be one by one. It'll be one of the two. And we need to be ready because we don't know when either one of those are. We just don't know. So we had the foolish and the wise virgins. They both were watching, but only the wise had the extra oil, which I think is representative of the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be really filled with the Spirit. And, you know, as I mentioned, we need to be in the Word and we need to be in prayer, or we're going to be deceived. We have so much deception coming on, and even more as we get closer to the tribulation period. And it says when we even get to there, it'll be the even elect can be deceived. It'll be so strong. So you're going to pull away from Christ unless you're constantly being fed the Word and being in prayer and being obedient to Him and relying on the Spirit. So, you know, Pastor Chuck used to say every day before he'd get out of bed, Lord, fill me with the Spirit today to enable me to do what you have for me to do. And that's such good advice. So we want to be filled with the Spirit, that extra supply of oil. The parable of the talents, are you waiting for his return? Are you excited about his return? I was thinking today a little bit about a bride excited about her groom. And we believers are the bride. We're the bride of Christ, the church. And we're waiting for our groom to return. And he could return at any time. Now, if you're really excited about his return, your testimony is exciting. If you're not so excited about his return, if you're saying, oh, I don't want to take my last breath, I want to stay here on this earth, I don't think that's a very good testimony. Now, I want to be here as long as he wants me here, and I want to be ready to be gone as soon as he takes me. But I am so looking forward to being with him. And if I'm going to tell, if a bride is not excited about her groom, and somebody says, well, tell me about this groom you're going to marry, she'd say, well, you know, I'm not really all that excited about marrying, but he's kind of the best thing I can find and so forth. I don't want to meet that guy. I want to meet somebody you're really excited about. So when I tell people about Jesus, if I'm not excited about being with him forever, I don't have a witness. It's not going to be a robust, alive, a life-changing kind of witness at all. And that's what we want to see here. We want to be waiting for his return with anticipation and excitement. Now, the Son of Man will judge the nations, as we see here, because he is righteous and just. And so we're to keep alert, we're to watch as we keep coming across that, and we are to be fruitful with the resources that he's given us, the gifts of the Spirit, and just all the things he's done for us and provided for us. We want to be good stewards, and we want to do well with what he has given us. And keeping in mind, as we do things for others, Jesus looks at them, if the motives are right, looks at them as doing it for him. So we need to keep that in mind, not to be seen by others, not to get plaques on the wall and say, oh, look how good I am. No, that doesn't care. That's your reward. If you got a plaque for something, enjoy it. That's all you're ever going to get for that aspect of it, I think. But what we want is his well done, good and faithful servant. And as much as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. So we want to love him more, and we want to love one another more. So that brings us to the end of the Olivet Discourse. And now we'll move right on into the final day or so of Jesus's life as we get on into chapter 26 and 27, the crucifixion, there in the resurrection, and then the ascension, and 28, and we're at the end of the gospel. So we've got three more chapters, a lot of verses in some of those chapters, but there's still a lot ahead, but we've had a lot already, haven't we? So I wanted to sing the same song tonight that we sang last week, and you say, well, can't you pick a different song? Well, this song is so appropriate for the virgins of the attendants to the groom, because it says, like a bride waiting for her groom will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for a king we sing. Again, like a bride waiting for her groom will be a church will be ready for you. Every heart longing for a king. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so the whole message here of this Olivet Discourse, in one way, is about Jesus is coming soon. We are praying, but even so come, meaning we want to be watching and waiting, no matter if it's soon or if it's going to be delayed further, we want to be ready. So let's sing, all of creation, all the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. So let's sing along here if we can.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight and to see the conclusion, really, of this Olivet Discourse and driving home the point over and over to watch and be ready. And so, Lord, we want to be with you. We want to be in your presence, and we want to be found faithful. Fill each of us with your Spirit, and may we be in your Word, receiving from you. And may we listen. You say, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And may we listen, and then may we respond out of love and just out of a desire to serve. Bless each one who came. In Jesus' name, amen.